All right, let's remain standing now for the reading of the Word of God. And as Brother Larry Rain said one time, I'll tell you the same thing Liz Taylor told her eighth husband, I won't keep you long. Amen. It is good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
One of these days he will come down and bear us away. I believe the Bible teaches that. In fact, I know it does, and I believe the Bible. I'm a Bible believer. I believe the Word of God. All right, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles again tonight to the book of Hosea. Hosea and chapter number 7, if you would please. Hosea and chapter number 7. I don't know how many verses and so forth I'm going to try to preach to you out of in this book. But I find that Ephraim is mentioned so many times over and over and over again. And in some cases it says Ephraim is, or Ephraim has, or Ephraim he. And over and over again it uses the name Ephraim representing the 10 northern tribes of Israel and with their capital in the city of Samaria. And so I want to try to preach again tonight on Ephraim just for a minute. And I, honestly, if God don't give me something more than I've got, it won't be but over 4 hours, I promise you on that. And if we go any longer than that, we'll stop and eat breakfast. Come back. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Chapter number 7 in the book of Hosea and verse number 8. The Bible said, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. I'm going to stop reading right there, because I may preach on that next verse another time. Let's bow together and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us. Thank you once again for the good rain that is so much needed in our land. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in God's house tonight and for your people, for the morning hour, the help, Lord, that you gave me in that hour. I'm grateful for it. We don't always enjoy that, but when we do, I'm going to certainly enjoy my portion of it. And I pray that you'd bless tonight with liberty and power. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in say everything that ought to be said that would bring glory to your name and help your people. And Lord, help them to understand that I'm certainly not here to hurt or hinder, but Lord, I'm here to help. And I pray that you'd bless me that I might be a blessing. I ask you to save souls tonight. Bless your people, give them the needs and desires of their heart, and we'll thank you for the reviving you send, the souls that you save, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Verse number 8 in our text tonight, the Bible says once again, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, I want to begin by saying once again tonight, that Ephraim is mentioned a number of times in the book of Hosea. Over and over again, that word is used. And of course, as I said earlier, I believe on a Wednesday night, that Ephraim was the youngest child of Joseph and was born in the land of Egypt. But the text here in Hosea is not about Ephraim personally. It's not about as he was as a child, or not about how he was as a young man. But Ephraim here is referred to as a tribe, in fact, as a nation. And down through the years, Ephraim lost some things. He didn't get to where he is in Hosea overnight. It took him a while to get there. And you know, none of us, nobody that backslides or falls away from God, gets where they are overnight. It takes a little while to drift a certain distance from the Lord. He'll do all that He can to chasten us, if necessary, in a harsh manner, to keep us in tune with Him and keep us walking with the Lord and living the Christian life. But if we're disobedient, God will let us go on. And I'll tell you who it'll be that will suffer. It'll not be us necessarily individuals, but it'll be our posterity. It'll be those that are coming up beyond us, up through the years, our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on down the line. And so it was with Ephraim. By the time you get to Hosea, many, many centuries have passed, many years, I'll put it that way, have passed since God delivered them out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. And the country, the nation of Israel was divided. It was divided in the ministry politically. It was divided in the ministry of Solomon. But it was divided spiritually under a man by the name of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a son of Solomon. And it was divided spiritually between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam went north and erected two golden calves to hinder the people from going back to Jerusalem. And one of those golden calves in Dan, the other one was set up, my mind fails me, that set up in Dan, and the other one, I believe, in Bethel. But those 10 northern tribes became known as Ephraim. And they began to drift far, far from God, to such a way that the Lord gave them up. And I want to preach on this, Lord being my helper. In chapter 11 and verse 8, the Lord made the statement about Ephraim. He said, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How can I let you go? How can I give you up?" And yet Ephraim continued, Israel did, in their sin until there was no remedy. And God dispersed them amongst the nations. They went off into the Assyrian captivity and were dispersed among the nations. And they're yet dispersed today. Those people that are living in Jerusalem today or in Israel today is Judah and Benjamin. And they're there. But the influx that is now beginning to come in, I believe it's those out of the tribes of Israel, the northern 10 tribes that were scattered abroad, and they're being brought back together. And I'm telling you, God will bring them back together. In fact, He says in the Word of God that Israel and Judah, or Ephraim and Judah, shall once again be together in the land. And they shall possess the land, and every man will sit down under his own vine and have his own fig tree. And I believe that to be true. And so there is an input, there's an influx coming back in to the nation of Israel. And I believe it's the dispersed tribes that were sent out because of their sin. God is beginning to gather them back together. But you know, as I read through the book of Hosea, and I've tried to mark several places where Ephraim is mentioned, I find out that along the line, Ephraim lost some things in his life. And it was passed on down through his posterity. And I want to preach tonight on this thought for just a few minutes, and I'll just be a few minutes. I want to preach tonight on this thought, good for nothing. Good for nothing. The Bible says here that Ephraim got so bad, he drifted so far into sin. And by the way, God forbid that we should ever get that way. I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever get to the place that Ephraim was. But the Bible said here that they had drifted so far into sin that they were like a cake that had not been turned. That is, a cake that's not turned, folks, is burnt on one side. If you don't turn it, it's going to burn. And you leave the other side up, it's going to be doughy. And so who wants to eat dough, plain old raw? I don't. Maybe warm a little bit. Or who wants to eat something? I do like burnt food, sweetheart. But who wants to eat burnt cakes? There's nobody that really wants to eat. I mean, I love them corn fritters. But I love them. But I have been around some that's been burnt just slightly on one side. You know what I'm saying? That's the way Ephraim was. He was burnt on one side and was raw on the other one. Now, you know what you're going to do, ma'am? If you go to the skillet and find that, you're not going to feed that to your husband. You're going to throw it out the door. And I'm going to tell you, if there's a cat or a dog out there, if they've got any sense, they'll turn up their nose to it and walk off too. The point of the matter is, if it's burnt on one side and raw on the other side, then it's good for nothing. And Ephraim got himself as a nation in that position, in that predicament. He got himself to a place where he was absolutely good for nothing. Now, let's look at what he lost. The Bible said here that Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. That is, he had mingled himself. He became a mingled people. He mingled with the people of the land. God had told Israel, you're not to have anything to do with the people of the land. You're to be separate from they are. In fact, they were a circumcised people, and I say that as kindly as I can. They were a circumcised people, and the Gentiles were not. And they were not to have any dealings with those people. Now, somebody said, now, preacher, they were supposed to get out there and love them and try to win them to God. That's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that they were to have absolutely nothing to do with those Gentiles unless those Gentiles were willing to become servants and become circumcised, and then they were treated in the same manner as those Jews were treated. But Ephraim got so bad that he began to mingle with the people. And I'm going to tell you, that's not good, ladies and gentlemen. Can I say something to you tonight? It is not good for a child of God to spend all of his time around lost people. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your mother-in-law or your father-in-law, your sisters, your uncles, your aunts, cousins, or anybody else. It is not good for you to constantly lay around with lost people. I'm going to tell you why. They will rub off on you before you ever rub off on them. They'll turn you before you'll ever turn them. Their ways will rub off on your ways before your ways will ever rub off on their ways. And the Bible is clear that we are to come out from amongst them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. And he said, I'll be a God to you and you shall be sons and daughters unto me. That's what the Bible said. Now, Ephraim had gone a long, long way. And he had gone so far in mingling himself with these people that he had lost his distinction. I mean, he had lost his distinction. He was no longer a distinct people. And you know, I've said this so many times preaching on Moses. God made a difference. And where God makes a difference, we ought to make a distinction. And yet, Ephraim, in mingling with these different tribes, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Avites, I'm going to tell you exactly what happened to him. He began to worship their gods. He began to get involved with Baal and all Ashtaroth and all the other gods of the land, and they became his god rather than the Lord being his god. And he lost his distinction. Now, when he lost that distinction, he learned their works. He learned the works of these lost people. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms and chapter 106, and I want to begin reading in verse 33, the Bible said, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now, that's talking about Moses at the rock. There's no doubt about it. But then it says, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. God not only told them not to mingle with those nations, but you are to destroy those nations. It's kind of like Saul was when God told Saul, I want you to go down and destroy the Amalekites. He didn't do it. He saved Agag and the best of the flock, and his flimsy excuse to Samuel was, I'll save the people, save the best of the flock, to sacrifice to God. But when Samuel pinned him down to it, he said, no, I saved the best of the flock to sacrifice to God. But Samuel said, that's not what God told you to do. He told you to kill every Amalekite. And that included all their flocks and herds, their women, their children, and all of them. You know why God told him that? Because they would be an influence on the people of Israel that would cause them to lose their distinction and their place with God and their blessing and their fellowship that they enjoyed with God. That's exactly right. And you know what? Who it was that wound up, I believe, taking Saul's life. I've heard people say he committed suicide. I believe it was that Amalekite that David slew. I believe an Amalekite. He didn't kill those Amalekites, and it wound up an Amalekite taking his life. Now you hear what I'm saying? If there is sin in our life and problem in our life, like there was in Ephraim's life, if we don't take care of business with that sin will take care of business with us somewhere down the road. Amen. And so he didn't take care of business like he was commanded. But it said in verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. He learned their works. That is, he compromised. Now you got to compromise to learn their works. If you come on now, say amen. You've got somewhere along the line we've got to compromise if we're going to work. We're going to learn the works, or that is, if we're going to learn the lifestyle of that crowd out in the world, we're going to have to compromise what we believe. We'll have to change our music. We'll have to compromise it. Now, I'm telling you, I'm so sick of independent Baptist churches that have gone contemporary, and all they want to play is their contemporary music, or all they want to play is their twang-twang gospel country music, or they want to play their gospel rock music. They ain't no such thing as country gospel, and there's no such thing as rock gospel. It is either gospel, or it's nothing, or it's not, or it's rock or country, one of the three. I'm going to tell you what the Lord said we're to sing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's it. And I'm going to tell you, in place of you young people, you get out there around that crowd, and I'm going to tell you what will happen. You'll learn their music before they'll learn yours. They won't listen to it. They know they don't have to. Their mommies and daddies won't make them. But I'm going to tell you what you'll do. You'll sneak out away from mom and dad, and you get a chance, you'll put your ear to the jukebox. Come on in the house. I won't charge you a thing for that. That's free tonight. But I'm telling you somewhere, hey, and by the way, mom and daddy, somewhere along the line, you're going to have to compromise to let that mess happen. We ought to not be compromisers. I'm telling you, every time we compromise, we lose ground with God. And if we lose ground with God, we're going to wind up just like Ephraim. We're going to be absolutely good for nothing. We're going to be like dung that is to be cast out in a dunghill and is profitable for absolutely nothing at all in this world to God. And that's right. That's right. Poor old Ephraim. Boy, I feel sorry for him. I did when I read this. And I read through Hosea, I felt sorry for him. And I feel sorry for people today that have lost that distinction. And they've learned the works and of the heathen. In doing that, they've compromised. They not only learned their works, but they learned their ways. That is to say, their conduct. Their conduct had to change drastically. That's right, their conduct had to change drastically. They become like the heathen. You know what our conduct ought to be like? It ought to be conduct that becometh the saints of God. The Bible said in Titus chapter number 2 and verse 1, Paul writing said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Talking to that young preacher Titus. Said, you need to preach things that become sound doctrine. And here's what those things are. That the aged men be sober. Hey, and by the way, fellas, we ought to be. We ought to be fickle-minded at all. There ought to be some things in our life that we're very sober-minded on. I mean, we're not children anymore. In case you haven't noticed, I've got gray hairs. That's one thing that Matthew Henry said about verse number 1 in this chapter that I'm reading from in Ephraim. He said Ephraim forgot that he had a little gray hair in his temple and forgot that he had grown up. Now I'm going to tell you, hey, people today need to we need to learn, realize that we're grown up and we're adults and we need to conduct ourselves like we are adults. Amen right there. Us aged men are to act like we're aged men. That's right. We're to be grave. We're to be aged. We're to be sober. We're to be grave. We're to be temperate. That is, we're to be able to control ourselves a little bit. Men today can't control themselves. I've never seen so many older men. Some of them, their wives die when they're 80 years old. They want to go marry a 40-year-old woman. Well, I married her for companionship. You're a lying devil. There ain't no 80-year-old man marrying a 40-year-old woman for companionship. You can like that or lump it, friend. I'm just being point blank with you tonight. That's the way it is. And I'm telling you, it's going on all over the country. I can tell you a preacher right now in South Carolina that is in his 80s and he married a woman in her 40s. And here's a very statement he made she's a nurse. And here's a statement that he made in a preacher's fellowship. I did not marry her to be my nurse. And he's in his 80s. I'm telling you, hey, men need to grow up. Come on. I don't think some of you men won't grow up too much. Amen. That's right. But we ought to be a little temperate. We ought to be able to control ourselves. We ought to be sound in faith and charity and in patience. The aged women likewise. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Don't set a lie to somebody. Not given to much wine. Let me say, not given to no wine. Amen. Teachers of good things. And here's the reason why, ladies, that they may teach the young women to be sober, like the man, and to love their husbands. Can you imagine that? Can you believe that God actually says that a woman has got to be taught to love her husband? I'll tell you what the book says. The Bible said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But it doesn't say anything about a woman teaching a man how to love her. It is the Lord that teaches men how to love their wives. But I'm telling you, it's some of the older women that ought to be able to teach the younger women how they ought to love their own husbands. And I want to reiterate that, their own husbands, not somebody else's. Amen. That's right. They may teach the young women to be sober, love their husband, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, their own husbands. Their own husbands, not somebody else's husband. In other words, and I'm not saying that, talking about anybody double marrying. I'm saying it this way, that, sir, you don't have a right as a man to correct any other man's wife in this building. If there's a problem with a woman, if you're a man, you've got a problem with a woman in this church, I'm going to tell you who to go to, her husband. Not her, her husband. That's right. He'll take care of the problem. You don't go to her. You laughing at me or somebody else? I'm looking at you, great grandson. I'm looking at my great grandson right there. Oh, good. Oh, I knew you. I see somebody laughing at me. Poor Miss Jennifer, I felt sorry for her. They said, Brother Hall, I wasn't laughing at you. I wasn't laughing at you. She said, I was laughing at Jonathan up there snoring. I didn't even hear Jonathan snoring or see her laughing either one. I was talking about a word I mispronounced. Somebody takes the wrong, I get the wrong idea, see, but it happens that way. But where was I at and how did I get to where I am now? Lord, help me. Amen. But, or be obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. And so they learn their ways. That is, they learn the conduct of the heathen in the land. Ephraim learned the way to conduct himself like the heathen did in the land. And so then he learned their words. He learned their words. He had lost his character. He had lost his character. He had no character at all. He had lost, and I'm going to tell you, this is a beef with me Friend, you can lock it. It doesn't matter to me one way or the other, but I'm telling you, this is a pet peeve of mine. I'm sick and tired of slang language in the mouths of Baptist people.
Amen.
Thank you and amen. Amen. That's right. I'm tired of hearing words out of the mouths of Baptists that are heard in the world. And I'm not talking about cuss words. I'm talking about slang words. Real cool, ain't it, man? I can't stand that. Thanks. I've got to control myself here a little bit. I'm being factual with you tonight. We better be careful because we're going to pick up on their language. And if we're not careful walking through Walmart, it won't be long. We'll be snapping our fingers. You can hear it in the background, not even know it's playing. Are you listening to me? You can pick up on, you don't even have to try to listen to it. The devil somehow will see to it that it penetrates your mind and gets down into your feet somehow, your fingers, till you get to popping them with that music that's playing. Oh, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying Ephraim was good for nothing. And folks, Ephraim got like the world. And we get like the world, we're good for nothing to God. What can a worldling out there do for God? God saves us and consecrates us that we might serve the Lord in holiness. And if we're like that world out there, we cannot serve the Lord. It's just that simple. Now, I'm going to tell you where a lot of them pick it up at. That 27-inch monster you got hanging on the wall. 36-inch monster. 54-inch. Somebody told me the other day they saw a television screen 104 inches square. Now, can you imagine that? That wouldn't fit on one wall of my house. 104 inches? What is that? That's, huh? How many feet is it? 96 inches, how many feet? 8. What is that? 8 feet and 8 inches? That's a pretty good size tube, ain't it? I'm going to tell you. Son, they can wash her all on that. But I'm telling you, they'll pick it up. Somebody said, oh, they're just little. I'm going to tell you what we got televisions. Boy, I'm hitting on a tight spot now. I'm going to tell you what we got televisions. They make A1 number one babysitters. That's exactly why we got them. They make good babysitters. That's right. Who said that? Praise God. Amen. Thank you. I know where he's coming from, boys. I got somebody's number in this place tonight. Amen. Amen. That's right. But anyway, he had lost his character. He learned their words, and he had no character whatsoever. God said, he's like a cake that's unturned. Burn on one side, doughy on the other, and he's absolutely good for nothing. Now I want to say secondly, he not only lost his distinction, but he lost his devotion. Notice it said, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Good for nothing. And when I say he had lost his devotion, I'm talking about he had lost his sincerity about the Lord. That's what I'm talking about devotion. I'm wondering where we're at along those lines today. Have we lost our sincerity in serving God? I heard a preacher get up one time and say, well, I don't serve the Lord in sincerity. Paul said we serve Him in sincerity and in truth.
Right.
Now I'm telling you, we better be sincere. We better be. Now you're not saved on being sincere, but I'm telling you, I'd rather be sincerely right than sincerely wrong.
Right.
Are you listening to what I'm saying? And he lost that devotion. Now, when I say lost that devotion, his sincerity with God, he lost his sanctification. He wasn't holy anymore. That Bible still says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. God is looking for such to worship Him, that worship Him in spirit and truth. God is looking for a holy people. And by the way, if you're saved tonight, God is making a holy vessel out of you. Oh, I believe in positional sanctification. I hope you've heard that term. That is, when you're saved, you are sanctified, a vessel for the Lord. You're His. You're no longer the world. You belong to Him. But you're not, and you're nothing to what you're going to be after he works on you a while. John said in 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now I'm going to tell you, the more truth you have, the more sanctified you are. And that word is truth. That tells me the more we stay in that word, the more we read that word, the more sanctified we're going to become. The holier we are going to. Somebody says, can you get holier? I believe we can. If we can't, there's a whole lot of unholy people around in the world today, friend. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He had lost his devotion, his sanctification. He had lost his honor. Ephraim is a cake unturned. He's burnt up on one side and raw as dough on the other. He's lost all of his honor. God help, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that way. Do you want to walk into heaven with your head hung down? That's how people are that are dishonored. When somebody's dishonored, I'll guarantee you, their head, they'll hold that head down. But when they're honored, they'll hold that head up. Some of you heard this and some of you may not have heard it. But years ago, a preacher was preaching and he went to a preacher's meeting one time and he said, he noticed this young preacher sitting on the front row, sitting beside an old preacher. And then he looked at, they called the old preacher up and said, he was kind of slow like I am, you know, tonight. And said he preached what he preached. Said, oh, it was good. Said he had some good stuff to say. And he sat down. Said that young preacher was sitting there and said, boy, said, I wish they'd let me up. Said, I'd tell him, boy, I got something to say, man. I wish they'd call me. Let me up there. Let me at him. I've got to get up there and get up. So it wasn't long until that moderator called on the young boy to come and preach. The preacher said, the young boy said, throw them shoulders back and strutted up on that platform like a peacock, and said he stood up there about 3 minutes and went to mumbling and jumbling and didn't have nothing to say, and finally said he just dropped his head like that and walked down off the platform and sat down where he was sitting. And said the whole church could hear that old man lean over and tell that boy, said, young man, if you'd have went up on that platform like you come down, you could have come down like you went up. Now I'm here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen to God. I hope so. Amen. And so, honor. He had lost his honor. In other words, he got too big for his britches. Got too big for his britches, and he lost that honor. Then I want to say he had lost his witness. How can a cake unturned be a witness to anybody else? And you know God's called us to be witnesses. God help us. Jesus himself said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now I'm telling you, Ephraim had lost his savor. He was good for nothing. Nothing good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. He had lost his salt. He had no flavor. He had no influence on nobody. He was like Job. Well, like a lot when he tried to talk to his sons-in-law. They laughed at him. Lost his influence. He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. What do you think that means? It's set on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. What do you think that means? Are you thinking? You know what a candlestick is? The Bible said in the book of the Revelation, the candlestick is the church. And so we're to set our light on a candlestick. Hey, our light. Hey, somebody said our light's to shine out there. Good for shining out there. But honey, I like to see some rays in here every now and then. I like to see a little light in here every now and then to know that folks are saved and they got a little honor and a little dignity and a little holiness about them, a little sanctification about them, and they've come to the house of God with a ready spirit, a ready mind, a ready heart, and ready to go out those doors and be a witness for God and serve God outside and same as they do on the inside. But I'll tell you, if you'll never shine your light on the inside, you'll never shine your light on the outside either. I'll guarantee it. He goes on to say in that last, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that's on the outside. So it's on the inside and the outside. So he lost his devotion, sanctification, his honor, his witness. I want to say thirdly, he lost his desire. Achan turned. He didn't even have enough desire to turn over. That's like a man that's too lazy in the bed. He's laying in the bed with his shoulder hurting, and he's still too sorry to roll over on the other side and get the pressure off of it. He'd rather lay. It's like a man that'll lay in bed and have to go to the bathroom, too sorry to get up and go to the bathroom. That's what Ephraim was. I'm not joking about it. That's exactly what Ephraim. He had lost his desire to do anything for God. And, you know, I hope we don't get that way. May I say that he'd probably, if he was living in our day, he'd probably lost his desire for preaching. There's people today that can go, they can live with it, they can live without it. Hey, and there's a whole lot of folks would rather say they like it, they would rather live without it than they wouldn't live with it. And some of them are telling me that tonight, or they'd be in the house of God rather where they're at. I won't charge you nothing for that. You can say amen there. Don't give me this junk that you love preaching and you lay out of the house of God when you can be here. And I understand sometimes people are providentially hindered. I understand that. Sick, God, I understand that. But don't tell me you love God and love preaching if you're not providentially hindered and you lay out of the house. You don't love preaching and you don't love the church. You're there because you got a form of religion, but I'm going to tell you, heart, you're denying the power thereof. Hey, Ephraim was a cake unturned. I'm telling you that the church today, all you've got to do is read the book of the Revelation, read the church of Laodicea, and go right on from Ephesus to Laodicea, and you will find out that the church is headed down the same road that Israel headed down in Ephraim's day. Ephraim is like a cake unturned. He's lost his desire for preaching. He probably lost his desire for praying. He probably never prayed a lick. He'd give up. I'm amazed at how our praying has changed. I remember years ago when we was in camp meeting, and I was here, I didn't hardly ever go home during those meetings. I mean, except to go home and shave and get right back. During the lunch or the supper break or whatever, and I'm going to tell you, I come in one night and got in that office and we got to praying. A bunch of some young preachers got in there, got to praying. I got up on top of the desk in there and got to testifying to them. And we testified and prayed in there for about 30 minutes. And when we come out of that room, it was like a fog come out of that room, followed us all the way out here in the auditorium. And it never let up all night. I can tell you who preached that night. Don Anderson and Randy Sonchengraw. Are you listening to one? I jumped off of that speaker right there, was sitting over here, and kicked, I'd like to kick Randy Thompson on the head. If he hadn't ducked, it wasn't my fault. I was in God. I was in the Holy Ghost, friend. It wasn't my fault. I didn't tell him to duck. He turned his head the wrong way and got a knee. I didn't tell him to duck. But I'm just saying, brother, that there was something different. Not just that shouting and stuff, but I'm talking about in the praying. Men knew how to pray in the Holy Ghost. And some of you are sitting in here tonight. And I wonder why we've lost that kind of praying. That we cannot pray in the Holy Ghost anymore. I'm just being flat on the line. We're going to have to get off this out of the skillet and get ourselves turned over. And at least have two burnt sides. Praise God, I'd rather have two burnt sides than have a burnt one and a raw one. Amen.
Amen.
And you know something? I'd say he probably lost his desire for praising God as well. I'm amazed that Psalm 150 used the word praise 13 times in it in 6 verses. 13 times in 6 verses in one chapter. When was the last time other than our meeting that we really praised God? I'm not talking about worship. I'm talking about praise. And there is a difference, and I'm not up here to split hairs, but there's a difference. And I guarantee you, what praise is used a whole lot in that book. And you can look it up. You can try to correct me. You can do anything you want to do. But I guarantee there's one place in that Bible where it talks about praise. It's literally talking about twisting and twirling on one foot. It's in there. Look it up. It's in the Strong's. Look it up. Somebody said, I'd never do that. I know you wouldn't. But the problem is, you're probably like Ephraim and you're hindering somebody that would. Boy, that hurt. That stung. That was a blister right there. Now I'm saying the last thing and I'm done. He lost his due. What do you mean his due, preacher? Let's look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Look at verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now when I say he had lost his dew, here's what I'm saying is, that he had lost his strength, he had lost his power, and he had lost his freshness. He was as dry as corn shucks. He was drier than popcorn. No dew. No heavenly dew. You do realize when Elijah said there will not be rain nor dew, except by my word these years, that dew, if they'd have got a little dew, it would have helped them out. Dew's better than nothing at all. At least it'll freshen the trees and the grass and the flowers. May not do much for the ground, the earth, but it will help the grass and the flowers and the trees and so forth, the leaves. And I'm going to tell you, I'm afraid God's people have lost their due. We have lost our freshness. Oh, I'm telling you, we used to be like a spring morning after a wonderful shower. It settled the dust and the breeze and the air was so clear that you could inhale and smell how fresh it was on the outside. I've come to church before. Right here in this place that I'm in and it's standing where I'm standing now and had the same experience. I mean, it was just like a breath of heaven in this place. Like a breath of God in this place. And I'm telling you, my soul was fresh and I was refreshed and renewed when I went home. But I come down and it seemed like the singing drags. And it seemed like the fellowship drags, and it seemed like the praying drags, and it seemed like the preaching drags. And I'm going to tell you, I don't go home nearly feeling like I used to. Sometimes I do. I went home this morning feeling pretty good. I don't understand it. You go home in the morning, you go one service, you feel pretty good, the next service, man, it's blobber's time. Same people, same preacher, same Bible, and yet there's a change. And I don't understand that. We might be like real cream Christians. Little dab might do us. Amen. Once a week might be all we can handle. I don't know. I'm going to tell you, the old timers, some of them didn't go but once a month. Now I'm going to tell you, hey, now you can say what you want to say. When they got to church that one time a month, they were hungry to hear something. They were hungry for God. They wanted God there that time. They knew it would be 30 days before they ever got back there again. But it's not that way today. We got to have them Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And buddy, I'm telling you, you got to have soul winning visitation on Thursday night. If it ain't on Thursday night, you're an absolutely reprobate. And if you don't have soul winning, especially an organized soul winning time, you are a reprobate. Oh, I wouldn't believe that for a minute. God told them they'd be witnesses unto Him. Witnesses, hey. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ every day, everywhere we're at. And at every opportunity we have, we ought to slip in a little nugget about Jesus. And if you have to legislate soul winning, quote unquote, into your church, it'll never work. I can tell you a church used to have soul winning on Tuesday night, Thursday night, and Friday morning. And I've known of that church for 24 years and hadn't grown a bit. Not one bit has it grown. If anything, it's shrunk. Now, why would I want to deprive you of time with your family if it's not going to benefit the house of God? If you're out, take a track. If you're at a yard sale, leave a track on the table. Somebody said, I couldn't do that. I could. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tell you, the devil will tell you not to do it. I leave them in the bathrooms everywhere I go. If you die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? And I went down there Friday night. Josh took me down to Bowling Green. It was the police department. They had the recertification class with concealed carry instructors like what I am. They had that, and I went into the bathroom and used that bathroom, and I stood there a minute. The Holy Ghost said, "Won't you put a track on top of that thing?" Like you always do. I said, "Lord, this is a police station." He said, "Do you think police officers don't need to hear it?" I just reached in, pulled out a track, and laid it on top of it. I'm going, hey, that's right, and I'm going to keep laying it on there, wherever. And I'm going to do my best to tell folks about Christ. We don't want to lose that freshness, that dew, that strength, that power that we had in our youth. See, that was in our youth. Boy, when we're in our youthful years of our salvation, I mean, we could charge the devil's house with a water gun. But the longer we serve God, it seems like we just drain down and drain down. Drain down and drain down and drain down. And I'm going to tell you the only hope that we have, I'm your pastor and you better listen to what I'm telling you. The only hope that we have is that God will raise a generation after us. If He doesn't, America is done with God. Sin. And people aggravate me when they cuddle up to it and sympathize with it. I mean, just like sodomites. Fox News. Army better because there's more. No, it was in the newspaper today, I think. Because there's more soldiers gay serving openly. Oh, God help us. See, they've even deprived us of that word. Do you know what the word gay means? The word gay, look it up in your 1828 Webster's. It means to be happy.
Amen.
There ain't nothing happy. Nobody's happy. There ain't nothing out of happy about a sodomite.
Amen.
Right. Amen. And it just burns me. America, hey, we're killing babies. And people say nothing about it. We're dragging them out of the womb and sticking a needle in the back of their brain, killing them, busting their head open and sucking their brains out of their head at almost 9 months of pregnancy, and nobody cares. We're bringing more and more liquor. Everywhere you look, more and more liquor. Drugs. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to be shocked one of these days to learn who all is involved in that mess coming up out of Mexico. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It takes somebody which got some more money besides peanuts to bring that kind of money in this world. I want to show you how hard up idiots are to make money. They're on the internet the other day. They had a Fox News thing in there where a fella had been down, I believe, Brazil, and it was going back to Holland or one of those countries, and had swallowed 72 vials of cocaine. 72. And they x-rayed him and showed him in his stomach. You know what I'd have done if I'd been patting him down? I said, "How you doing, bud?" "Well, it's been good to know you, pal." Somebody said, "Preacher, you're rough." Well, I shouldn't have said that. I know temperate control. I know. No, what you want to do is grab them by the nape of the neck and shake the living devil out of them. And try to shake some sense into their head. That's the point I was trying to make. But they won't listen. You know why? They're sorcerers. They're dopers. They're going to stay on that dope. And I'm going to tell you what, it's too much money. That and liquor is too much money being made in both of them for them to ever do anything with. They're not going to do anything with it. And we're going to be shocked someday when we learn who is involved in that down there. That's right. I mean, let's face it, folks. Fast and Furious didn't turn out too fast and furious. Ephraim is like a cake unturned. He's just good for nothing. I don't want to ever get that way, and I hope you have the same feelings in your heart. Let's stand together.